Our scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, first 10 verses. You're familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 28, aren't you? We read that all the time. So listen carefully, since it's not one we read very often. However, it's actually not that infamous. It is pretty famous passage of scripture, particularly to Jewish people. Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. May the Lord bless our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Title of the message, Life Hanging in Doubt. I admit, that title is probably a little bit strange, but sometimes we resort to strange just to get people's attention. Does the title, Life Hanging in Doubt, get your attention? I hope so. So here we go. I'm going to clear that up very soon. All right. The prophetic writer in Deuteronomy presents to us a scene of a great trial. The children of Abraham, the Israelites, are confronted with alternatives. And the outcome of this trial hinges on the choice they make. First, the prophet, who is Moses, gives them the wonderful, assuring promises the Lord their God has in store for them and promises for their future. Multitudes, as you have heard, multitudes of blessings. And notice carefully how this promise is delivered. Pay attention to the first word. A little word with absolutely huge consequences. If. And for good measure, that little but very big word is reiterated immediately in the second verse. If. Then the verdict of God, the conditional consequence, comes down on them later in Deuteronomy 28, later in the chapter, in verses 58 and verse 60. 66, that is, and it again commences with if. This is Deuteronomy 28, 58 and 66. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. Moses had already given the detailed instructions of the Lord to the people of Israel in preparation for their going into the promised land. And this chapter, Deuteronomy 28, is sometimes referred to as a declaration of blessings and curses, or rewards and punishment. But this chapter is not merely about a shallow religion of moralism, as though Israel could put an X amount of obedience in and get back an X amount of divine favor. These longtime slaves of the Egyptians, now freed people, were desiring their own country where they could enjoy freedom and supremacy and security and abundance. Israel as a nation, as a social, political, economic organism, existed now in covenant with the Lord their God, the one and only God that they gave recognition to. To deny God or rebel against him was to break the covenant and to violate that which had been created as a nation of them and had sustained their nationality. To disobey the divine Lord and God was to betray life itself. That's the way Israel understood it. Consequently, the choice was indeed between life and death, because the reward was life and the curse was death. That word "if" hung over the nation of Israel like a suspended sword, just out there. If, remember, if. Well, that sword, once in that state of suspension, fell not long afterward as Israel was defeated at Ai. That's, in case you're looking up Ai, that's Ai. That's the name of the place where they suffered a huge defeat. The defeat of the Israelites at Ai is not a story of the enemy's superior strength, but it's the story of an inner spiritual collapse of the whole nation. God warned them that would be what would happen. When they collapsed, it did. And we're supposed to think about that. Does the word "if" not still hang over our world, where the very life of the human race hangs in doubt? Again and again, what is narrated in Bible stories seems to come alive and be enacted anew before our very own eyes. But let's make this matter more personal, much more personal. What was true of Israel as a nation is true of individuals. Our chief problem is often self. We personally go down to defeat, not because of circumstances and outward pressures that are too much for us, though we blame those things, don't we? But because things are not right individually within our own self. Thus, we may very well find our life hanging in doubt, and the verdict of the great judge is determined by our response to his instructions for our life. With life hanging in doubt, we need to feel the responsibility. We need to take the responsibility that rightly belongs specifically to us. You are responsible for you. I for me. Wise men of all ages down through the centuries have long recognized this truth. The destiny of man, wrote Herodotus, is in his own soul. And Shakespeare, a truly great student of life, in the drama Julius Caesar, had Cassius to say, "The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves." As long as we stand in our own way, everything seems to be against us. Maybe members of our family, or our church, or our employer at the workplace, or the government. Ah, yes, those rascally politicians. And or maybe just plain fate. All of that seems to stand in our way. The fact is, it takes courage and insight to face oneself. If we would seek the root of our troubles right there at self, instead of looking around for a scapegoat, we would pretty much always take a giant leap forward just a moment in our lives. So what about your Christian life? As if you could separate that from every other aspect of your life. The life of Christian usefulness has a way of hanging in doubt for people who try to find somebody else to blame, for people who use alibis. The ancient story of Adam and Eve is as modern as this morning's Southern Illinoisan, our hometown newspaper that's about life right here among us. "It's not my fault," Adam said. Eve said. Well, I don't know if you've had time to read the paper this morning, but turn the pages of this morning's Southern, and I'm sure you'll find someone, in essence, saying, "It's not my fault." Or some group expressing the "not our fault" line. For example, there is a story in this morning's paper about bad conditions in public housing in a neighboring county. The article doesn't specifically say it, but reading between the lines, I could see it is easy to find there, "it's not my fault" parties. The residents probably saying, "they, the authorities, are supposed to clean up around here. And there's trash all over everywhere." And the authorities probably saying, "well, we provide an adequate number of dumpsters. Don't they know how to put their own junk in them?" You see? Or another story, with what we're all reading and hearing way too much of: pending shortages of snow and ice clearing materials this winter. And the blame game? "It's the governor's fault. He won't agree to a budget." Or, "it's the opposing party leadership's fault. They won't compromise." Ironically, our own famous Illinoisan, Abraham Lincoln, could have been dictating an article to go in the Southern that described this typical alibi behavior when long ago he explained the character of a village scoundrel that he knew. The man, this scoundrel, was forever explaining his bad behavior in terms of other people, other things over which he had no control. And Lincoln put it very aptly by saying, "he's got the can't help it." You know, there are churches that have lots of people who have the can't help it. The assumption behind the excuses we make is that if we can discover alibis outside of ourselves, we can escape responsibility for being the way we are. Now, obviously, you can't escape from the circumstances that were all the boundaries that circumscribed your early life. You, that's all of you out there, and me, we started out by being born into the modern world with all of its tensions and strains and all of what's there. And you were reared in a particular family, your own family as it was made up, in a place that you didn't have a part in choosing. You went to probably a neighborhood school, and you had to interact with children who also happened to live in the same community, and it was bounded as you were by school boundaries, district lines, and on it goes. All those things you didn't have any control over. You and me, we lived in a setting, or in some of our lives, a variety of settings, that determine in many ways your life's path. And you could say, as many do, "well, I am the way I am because of all the influences of my past. Don't blame me, I can't help it." But the truth is, preferably in ways that can and will help, you can change your behavior. And rather than trying to cover the waterfront and deal in large generalities, I want to bring this down to a much more specific concept. What can I do now to move forward in my usefulness to Christ? That's very specifically, as opposed to, oh, well, I am the way that I am, and I can't help all of my previous life has shaped me into being, so I guess I'm just being all I can be for God. Can't change my past, so I truly doubt that there's anything I can do to change me. When you stop using such a line, such an alibi, I can't help it, I'm just a product of my past, and instead get honest with God, as you get honest with yourself, you will then find a very rewarding freedom. Just know that when your life as Christian usefulness hangs in doubt, alibis are a luxury you cannot afford. Think of this. The growth of the disciples began with the introspective question each asked himself as they asked Christ, "Master, is it I? Is it I?" And they move forward from there. Okay, are you ready for this now? I have somewhat purposefully been rather general up to this point. I wanted you to stay with me, not tune all this out because it was hitting too close to home. But now I'm going to ask you to do some very personal reflection. As I have forced myself to do, as I prayed about and prepared the focus of this message, I had to think about me. And I'll ask you to really now think about yourself. Think very specifically about your daily, moment-by-moment relationship with God. The real truth is your spiritual life, I admit my spiritual life sometimes hangs in doubt. Go back with me now to our scripture text for today and beyond that to the extra two verses that I read from that same chapter, verses 58 and 66. Here, let me just read them for you again. But wait just a minute. First, look at the verses that you have printed there on your bulletin. Take your bulletin and look at them. Verses 1 through 10. Look at the mountain of blessings God promises upon His people. And there's no doubt God is absolutely faithful to His promises. These are promises to a whole nation of people. But we know that all through the Bible, all through God's Word itself, we are assured that God deals with us personally. What He promises to a people who are His people are promises consistently passed down to individuals within those groups of people. So those promises there in Deuteronomy are promises to me, to you, as descendants of these, our spiritual ancestors. And as you read them, you cannot avoid the conditional word, if. That's if you do or if you don't. Now it's time for me to read those other two verses I read earlier, and I'll read these slowly. You remember them? If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night, never sure of your life. That's a promise also of life hanging in doubt. You see, that's the effect of sin. That's what happens to a child of God when you sin. You know, you've turned away from God when you sin. You've not revered the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God. And His promise is you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night, for all the time of unrepented sin, not living in the blessings of the Lord. Now, to be sure, we are privileged as Christians to live in the era of the new covenant. Because of the messianic Savior who's been promised, who had been promised through the Word by prophets of the old covenant, Jesus came to free us from the power of doubt, the power of sin. No longer do we who are His followers live never sure of our life. It is just that when we do sin, we hang in the doubt of not being, for that period of time, blessed by God. And of course, if you've never been honest with God and declared before Him that you are a sinner, your life really does hang in doubt. Your life really is in constant suspense. It really is filled with dread both day and night. It really is never sure of your life. On the other hand, there is the good news of new life in Christ. You see, if you haven't ever been honest with God and declared for Him that you're a sinner, you can choose any moment. You can choose even now to declare before God that you're a sinner. You can repent of all your sin. You can accept the gift of freedom from the power of sin by accepting Christ. Accepting Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. And He'll free you from all of those alibis of life. Hey, somebody else or something is responsible for that bad thing that happened. To being able to deal with those things with a new way. No, that was me. I want to turn my life back from that sin, back to you, God. And Christ will give you that assurance that you have new life in Him and your life will never more be hanging in doubt. So I have a question for you. Well, actually, I have two questions. They're very similar questions. One, have you ever heard anyone say, anyone, I think I'm going to heaven when I die. I hope I am. Ever heard anyone say that? Second question, do you ever say, I think I'm going to heaven when I die. I hope I am. Well, here's the answer. For that other person, or for you, if that's what you say, the answer, set your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Hear His words. Study His life. Ponder His claims. Call on Him as your Lord, and He will be your Savior from sin, from doubt, and from an eternity apart from God. You see, if you'll give your life to Him in full commitment and trust, your life never anymore hangs in doubt. Those of you who have given your life to Him know. I'm talking about, is your life hanging in doubt? He said, well, no, preacher, that's for somebody else. Mine doesn't. You see, it absolutely does not for all of us who believe the words of the new covenant. You know where you find those? All over the New Testament. I've chosen John 14, verses 1, 2, 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts have doubt. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am, the new covenant. May God bless those of us who live under the new covenant. We're not hanging in doubt.